This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the contact point of salvation. Salvation comes at the point of saving faith. Now, I chose that very carefully. Not just faith, saving faith. Saving faith is just raw faith, trust. It is apart from good works. It is apart from family heritage. It's apart from your religion you grew up with. It's just raw faith in Him.
Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it, and we don't have to try to. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip talks about the role that belief has in saving faith in Jesus, encouraging you to share this great news with the world. But first, Skip wants to invite you to connect with him on social media.
Hey, Pastor Skip here. If you want to stay up to date on the latest from this ministry, follow at Skip Heitzig on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. That's Skip, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 10 as we dive into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Let's start there and we'll work our way backward. Unless they are sent. Now, sent implies somebody's willing to go. Somebody's willing to be sent. You have senders and you have goers. Now, this sending isn't talking about a formal kind of a sending where you have a church board sending you or a mission organization. That's fine if that happens. But here's the implication. God does the sending. God does the sending. I love that story in Acts 13. The church is gathered together. They're worshiping. They're praying. And it says, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So it says they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them, and they, the disciples of the church, sent them out. Next verse. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. It is God who sends all of us out. In fact, did you know the word apostle is simply a word that means a sent out individual? What that means is you're on a mission from God. You have some mission. You have some ministry to fulfill. Jesus said to his men, his troops, you might say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, after his resurrection, he said, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. In another place, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, this is always a healthy stage in Christian development. When a Christian who may up to that point has just sort of grown in their faith and taken in and enjoyed the worship and loved the family atmosphere of a connect group and loves all that they are getting, starts caring for the lost and says, I want to share with others. It's been wisely and well said that churches that do not evangelize will eventually fossilize. And so do individuals, because the church is just made up of a whole lot of individuals. I think we will dry up and shrivel up and fossilize if we don't evangelize. So with the disciples, with Paul, what began in his heart was taken to his knees in prayer, and then eventually he's now on his feet and he's going. And he did his missionary journey. So here's the process. What begins in your heart by caring and is nurtured in your heart by praying gets birthed in your life by going. So, caring, praying, going. The fourth stage is speaking. That's also in verse 14 and 15 where it says, and how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. Now, you're looking at me going, well, you're the preacher. This is your job. But the word preacher here doesn't mean people like me. It's not referring to a pastor behind a pulpit or an evangelist in a stadium. It simply means one who proclaims something. It means a speaker. The word for preach or preacher, kairuso, referred to a herald who had a high place in the Greco-Roman world. He was an officer of the court, usually carried a scepter, and he made proclamations with a strong voice. So think of the guys in the English courts who would say, hear ye, and stand in the public square and give an announcement. That's a herald. That's a preacher. You go and you speak. You speak words. You speak gospel words. You speak truth to people. I've heard this saying for years. I've never really liked this saying. It was by St. Francis of Assisi. A lot of people love it because they just think it's cool and novel. And it goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Anytime somebody says that, it reveals somebody who has embraced a version of Christianity where words don't matter. Now, you need more than words, but you got to begin with words. Because words convey truth concepts. And nobody's going to understand truth concepts without the right words. Jesus didn't say, just go into all the world. Go buy a ticket and have fun. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to those that he sent around the Sea of Galilee, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. So at some point, we're going to have to pull out our story and tell people how we came to Christ, because our story is part of the story, his story, the good news. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I have a book on my shelf, I bought it years ago, by Charles Spurgeon called The Soul Winner. And I'll be honest with you, I bought the book because of the cover. The cover just looked cool to me. It was a picture, a drawing, a graphic drawing, a very strong, vivid drawing of a sower, a farmer, casting seed out of a sack of seed, throwing it to the ground that it might grow. It's called Soul Winner, with that graphic on the front. In chapter 1, Spurgeon said, we are to seek our neighbor's conversion because we love him, and we are to speak to him in loving terms God's loving gospel because our heart desires his eternal good. At some point, you got to speak. You got to tell people. It's always necessary to use words. Let me ask you this. What if you lived in a small town, a little village, and you knew that in a few days your town was going to be destroyed by some catastrophe? You had good information that it's a flood, fire, earthquake, something's going to destroy everything. Wouldn't you feel compelled to tell people about how to escape that which is coming? Do you think it would be sufficient to just live your witness in front of them and hug people and hope that maybe by you just living it out but not saying anything that they're going to somehow automatically know what that's all about? You would do them a disservice. Some people might say, well, God hasn't called me to preach. Where in the Bible does it say that? Now, the gospel isn't just words, but it sure includes words. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have some pretty distinct stages in salvation process: caring, praying, going, speaking. Now, those four are what we do with an unbeliever. The next three are the responses of unbelievers, hopefully. So the fifth stage is hearing. Verse 14, again, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the preacher comes, shares the truth message. It requires a hearing. It requires somebody listening, contemplating, processing the words that give the truth concepts, and then doing something with it. And have you noticed? People hear differently. The same message, they hear it differently. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable of the sower and the seed, and he depicts evangelism like a farmer scattering seed and different hearts interacting with truth different ways. We'll throw it up so you can see it. Matthew 13 and verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside or the path. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the ground, the good ground, is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's all about hearing. Before faith can ever be activated, there must be a hearing of the truth. This is why using words is necessary. People have to understand the truth concept. That's the point of verse 14. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Peter came back to the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15. Speaking of the Gentiles, he said the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel and believed. They couldn't believe until they heard the word of the gospel. So then, the hearing ear becomes the conveyor of truth to the believing heart. They hear before they can ever interact with it. What does this all mean to us? It simply means that all of us should know at any given time the basic facts of the gospel, have them ready with not only our personal testimony, how we came to Christ, but what are the facts of the gospel? Because you don't want to give wrong directions on how to get to heaven. If you're going to tell a person how to get from earth to heaven, you want to make sure that you're giving them accurate directions. Not, well, turn right up there, then turn left. No, wait a minute. No, turn left, then turn right. Oh, you want to make sure you clearly understand how to get from point A to point B. And so they will hear. Now, hopefully, they will take the next step after hearing. Jesus plainly said, not all will in Matthew 13. But after caring, praying, going, and speaking, and then hearing comes, hopefully, believing. Verse 14 again. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the contact point of salvation. Salvation comes at the point of saving faith. Now, I chose that very carefully. Not just faith, saving faith. Saving faith is just raw faith, trust. It is apart from good works. It is apart from family heritage. It's apart from your religion you grew up with. It's just raw faith in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Saving faith is that raw trust in him that leads somewhere. Let me show you how it's qualified here. Look back at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, what does it say after that? In your heart. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What does that mean? Believing in the heart is a Hebrew concept. The Hebrews considered the heart to be the core of personality, the core of your personhood. To believe in the heart is to really believe. To believe in the heart is to be all in. To believe in the heart is not to believe just superficially or simply to acknowledge that a God exists. I meet people all the time, well, I believe in God. James would be quick to remind them, whoop-de-doo. I know that's not what James says exactly. But he said, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. Listen, the devil and all of his demons, they know the facts of the gospel. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know all that. But there is no salvation. Believing in the heart is different. It's really, at your core, authentically trusting. Interesting true story. Years ago, there was a guy named John Patton. He was from Scotland. He was Scottish. And he had a burden on his heart. He cared enough to pray about going, and eventually going, to a group of islands in the South Pacific called the New Hebrides. The people who lived there at the time were all cannibals. But he loved them, he cared for them, he prayed about going, he went, and he lived among them. His life was in danger 24 hours a day at first. And he was determined to translate the Gospel of John into that indigenous language. He came up to one huge problem. There was no word in that language, that receptor language, for the word trust, believe, faith. There was no word they had that encapsulated that. So he was trying to figure out, what word can I use to translate faith, trust, believe? One day, he's in his tent, he's sitting in his chair. One of the indigenous guys comes into the tent, and John Patton, sitting back in the chair, leans back, lifts both his feet in the air. I obviously can't do that because I'm not sitting. Here. Does this, and asks the man from the area, "What am I doing right now?" And the man spoke a word that means to place your whole weight upon. And he heard that word, and that's how he translated faith, believe, trust in the New Testament. So, if you were to have read John 3:16 in that language of the New Hebrides Islands years ago, it would read something like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever places their whole weight upon him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That is believing in the heart. That is saving faith. So after caring, praying, going, speaking, they hear, hopefully they make that contact by faith, and that leads to step number 7 in this reversed engineering view, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" Now, when it's true faith, this always happens. There's always a moment at which a person that has true faith calls upon the Lord, invites Christ to come in, asks God to forgive them of their sins. The Old Testament term for that was calling on the name of the Lord. It's a quote, by the way. Verse 13 is a quote from the Old Testament. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In the Old Testament, that phrase was always associated with the right worship of the true God. That is the Old Testament way of saying what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. It's the same truth. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So it's simply asking personally Christ to save you. Revelation 3, Jesus says to the church in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him," have fellowship with him. Opening the door is calling on the name of the Lord. It's saying, "God, save me. I personally want to receive Jesus as my Savior." That's calling on his name. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge the greatness of a parachute. It's quite another thing to jump out of the airplane with the parachute strapped to your back. You could be in a plane and go, "Well, that's a cool looking parachute. I love the colors. I love the way that's strung together. Nicely packed, really well. I dig that parachute. Okay, strap it on and jump." When you do, that's calling on the name of the Lord. You're applying it now to your life. You're making it real and personal for you. True story. Years ago, when some of the first tightrope walkers were doing their thing, stretching out cables between buildings, one guy, nicknamed the Great Blondin, stretched his cable out over the Niagara Falls. Crowds of people on either side clapping for him as he'd walk one way, walk back the other way. Then he'd carry something over one way, go back. People applauded, oohed and awed. Then he took a wheelbarrow, loaded it with bricks, walked across, walked back. People again applauded him. Then he asked the crowd this question. How many of you believe I could do that again with a human being inside the wheelbarrow? They all said, yay! And they clapped. And then he goes, who will volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow? Ah, it's one thing to say, I believe you can do it. But in hearing the message of the gospel, when you believe it, at some point, you're going to want to get in that wheelbarrow and place your whole weight upon him and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, we have a very unique opportunity because we have a message, we have the only message that gets a person from earth to heaven. It's a very simple message. The work has been done, but the message is to believe in Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of him, to trust him completely. And let me illustrate how important that is. This is my closing illustration. I read a little news article the other day about a man named Don Ritchie, 84 years old, Australian man. He lives across the street in Australia outside of Sydney Harbor, right across the street from a notorious suicide spot. In the last 50 years, Don Ritchie has stopped 160 people from jumping to their deaths down a sheer cliff where the cliff meets the ocean. He lives right across the street, and he'd see people go up there all the time to the edge of the cliff, and the wind's blowing and the waves fomenting, and they're deciding what is the right time to jump, and suddenly they hear a voice behind them. Excuse me, would you come over to my house for a cup of tea? And it shocked so many of them. 160 people came to his house, had tea. He talked them off the ledge. He talked them through their issues. And over 50 years, saved 160 people. By the way, the name of the place has got an interesting name. It's called The Gap. You and I are called to stand in the gap for people, to talk people off the ledge, jumping into the eternal abyss apart from holding onto Christ. What a privilege we have. It's exactly what we're called to do.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Now we want to share about an exciting resource that will help you pray with courage and expect God to answer in mighty ways.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, now I lay me down to sleep.
Instead of just praying, God, would you do this for me? A dangerous way to pray is, God, what can I do for you?
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
We've all made mistakes in our lives, but that's where God's mercy and grace comes in. Here at Connect with Skip Heitzig, we've made it our mission to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the second chance he offers. When you support this ministry, you help keep these faith-enriching messages coming to you and help take the gospel to others as well. Give a gift today when you visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig talks about God's plans for Israel, revealing some truths to you about God's patience and love.
So blindness is on Israel presently, but God has preserved them. God has brought them back from captivity after 70 years in Babylon back to the land. After a couple thousand years of dispersion, they've been back in the land since 1948.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.